Could I ask you to take a copy of the scriptures and turn to Acts chapter 15, please, to read some verses from this chapter, Acts 15. We'll commence reading of verse 12, reading through to verse 21. So Acts 15, and commencing our reading of verse 12. Let's hear the word of the living God. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless that public reading of his word. Now, Paul and Barnabas here, they had returned at the opening of the chapter from their first missionary journey to Antioch. And certain men from Judea came teaching that the way from paganism to Christ was through Moses. They especially insisted that the Gentile believers must submit to the initial rite of Judaism, circumcision. Now, finally, it was determined to bring this question to the judgment of the apostles and the elders. And on their way to Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul, they stopped at various fellowships and recounted what the Lord had done through them. They were, in effect, having deputation meetings. The seal that God had placed in all their labors, the labors of the two missionaries, not only filled the believers' hearts with joy, but was a conclusive answer to the Judaizers who were the cause of the trouble. Now, in Acts 15, we have what we might label the first, or at least one of the earliest, presbytery meetings of the New Testament church, called the Jerusalem Council. The two missionaries, they bring their report, and the matter for which they came is brought before the council. Peter addresses the assembly first, quoting his own experience in the house of Cornelius, to prove that God made no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and we find that in verses 7 to 11. Again, Barnabas and Paul, they're given another opportunity to speak and to recount what the Lord has done. We read that in verse 12, and that brings us to verse 13. So the missionary ministry of the early church was very much in focus at the first presbytery meeting. Many apostles and elders, they attended that, but we have recorded only three who spoke: Peter, Paul, and James. They all spoke as one, and the church made a unified denunciation of legalism, the outcome being that letters were sent onto the churches to communicate the judgment. And that brings us to really verse 13. And I want to consider very briefly before we have the presentations the words of James, who seems to be acting as the moderator of this presbytery that has gathered and the moderator of this council in Jerusalem. And his words are found there in verses 14 to 21. So the first thing I want to consider tonight is the missionary purpose realized. A missionary purpose realized. James, he refers back to Simon Peter's opening remarks in verse 14. Simon Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And this is God's purpose of redemption being realized through missionary endeavor. James makes here a fascinating play on words by using that word people. And that was often used in the context of describing the Jews as the people of God. And it wasn't really a word that was used of the Gentiles, a word we actually get laity from. But here, he describes these Gentiles as a people. A people who were not a people at one time, as described in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. And God's purpose in redemption is being fulfilled. And it's that out of all nations, the nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and in due time and in time, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, people would be called, drawn out, and they would place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So James calling these really despised Gentiles a people, upon whom the honor and glory of God's name rested, it really shocked what we might call the Pharisaical leaning believers, because for centuries the Jews alone, they carried that honorable title as the people of God. You think back to Deuteronomy 7 and the verse 6, what does it say there about Israel? For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And James makes it very clear the purpose of God to take out from the masses of Gentiles a people for his own name's sake. And us that are believers, well, what does the word say? The Lord, it says that he is pleased that to make us his people. And so these Gentiles were being gathered in the purpose of God. And God was doing this through the preaching of the gospel through missionaries like Barnabas and Paul. And as we're going to hear later on tonight by the Reverend Gardner, God sovereignly is bringing a people unto himself so that they might become the people of God. Now, it's not God's purpose to save every person, because it tells us there that the Gentiles, to take out of them, that's the mass of Gentiles, a people. And it's not God's purpose to save every person. And so the missionary and minister and Christian worker, Sunday school teacher, children's evangelist will find that their message of Christ will often be rejected. But the encouragement is that some will be called from among humanity, and so we are to go and preach the gospel to all men. So we have the missionary purpose realized. Then we have, secondly, the missionary program revealed. Now, James, defends his declaration that this is God's purpose to call out a people out of the Gentiles with the word of God. That's how he defends his declaration. Look at verse 15. It says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, and so on in the following verses. And James here, his response gives an excellent pattern for how to deal with what is described in verse 2 as no small dissension and disputation. It's to turn to the Word of God. The Word of God is the final authority in matters of faith and practice. And here a principle is established at that Jerusalem Council, we could say the first presbytery, that it is what is written, and not the oral tradition of the early church fathers, but what is written sets out God's program for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the word written, it's in the perfect tense, and that signifies something that has been written down in the past, and yet it remains on record in the present as being the eternal, unchanging Word of God. And God's program to redeem sinners, Gentiles as well as Jews, has been revealed in the Old Testament Scripture. And that's exactly what James was stating here. And he uses this verb, agree, in verse 15. It's a word from which we get the English word symphony. And he's explaining there that what Peter, Barnabas, and Paul had experienced was in perfect harmony with what the Old Testament Scripture revealed. In perfect harmony of God's song of redemption, a people would be drawn, and what was experienced lined up exactly with what was revealed in the Word of God. Now, in verses 16 and 17, we have a quotation from Amos chapter 9. And while James, he only quotes one prophet in his defense of Peter and Paul and Barnabas and what they were experiencing and seeing, he uses the words prophets, plural, indicating that the truth that's found in this quotation from Amos could be found and was in agreement with what the other prophets taught. It was really a representative text of what the prophets taught in general, that the Gentiles would be brought in. Now, we could all note all our such texts. We think of Zechariah chapter 2 in the verse 11. It says, "And many nations shall be joined unto the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me to thee." Another one, Hosea, the prophet Hosea, he said in chapter 2, verse 23, "I will say of them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God." So there's two other prophets, Zechariah, Hosea. They're coming into agreement. They're teaching the same thing, that the Gentiles will be called in. God's program was revealed in the Old Testament scripture, and there's other portions, of course. Now, there's been much discussion over the interpretation of verses 16 and 17. That quotation from Amos chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. And it really depends on your view of the end times. And for sake of time, and I might add, thankfully, I'm not going to go into that all tonight, because there's a lot of varying opinions of what has been actually fulfilled, what is waiting to be fulfilled there from that prophecy in Amos chapter 9. But leaving all the interpretive difficulties aside, the bottom line is this. James was using Scripture to support Peter's argument, to support Peter's experience. It wasn't that Peter's experience was above Scripture, but really Scripture there was outlining what Peter and what the other apostles and what subsequent generations of missionaries would experience, that God would call in a people. There will be a salvation, there will be salvation for the Gentiles as well as the Jew, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And to quote from Amos and James's concluding comment, which we find there really in verse 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." They support what Peter had emphasized. And that was that salvation of the Gentiles, it originated with God. It was God's purpose. It wasn't Peter's. It wasn't Barnabas. It wasn't Paul's. They didn't dream this up, that, well, we'll take it out onto the Gentiles and see what happens. No, God had purpose to do this from all eternity. Look at verse 17. That's what it says. "Known unto God are all his works," listen, "from the beginning of the world." This wasn't plan B. This wasn't that Christ came unto the Jews and the Jews rejected him by and large, as we read that he came unto his own and his own received him not, and then suddenly the gospel had to be opened out unto the Gentiles. No, God's program, he knew from the beginning that the Gentiles would be brought in. What a wonderful thing that God's purposes will be fulfilled. His program that he has revealed in Scripture will come to pass. God had promised a Gentile inclusion into those covenants of promise. And now, in this chapter, in that context, he was performing it. And he has continued to perform it unto this day. So we have the missionary purpose realized. Finally, we have the missionary principles related. Now, having dealt with the issues that might trouble the Gentile Christians, James, he turns to four issues that might trouble the Jewish believers in verses 19 to 21. Now, a letter we read there on down the chapter, a letter would be sent on behalf of the whole council, apostles and elders, to the churches communicating these matters. And this directive, it reminded the Gentile believers that though the law was fulfilled by Christ, it did not mean that they could live a lawless life regarding morals and manners. One man commented, "Grace does not open the door to lawlessness." And the judgment passed, it would also address some issues that may arise between different cultures of the Jew and the Gentile, something that missionaries even today have to be aware of as they leave their own culture and go into another culture without compromising the fundamental truths of the doctrine of the faith, of course. And four practical guidelines were given in verse 20. Look what it says, "But that we write unto them," this is James's really conclusion of the matter, "but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." Now all four of these abstentions related to the ceremonial laws revealed in Leviticus 17 and 18. And three of them concerned dietary matters which could inhibit Jewish and Gentile believers, their communion and fellowship around a meal. Because the early church, they often gathered together for a meal. I know it's quite common practice in America, maybe after the morning service, that maybe one Sunday in the month, or maybe those that have traveled from a large distance, they stay around and they have fellowship around a meal, maybe in the afternoon. Well, the early church, they were known to have a meal. We actually read of a meal there in that portion where Paul is outlining about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, the danger here, the danger was that the Gentiles, reveling in their freedom in Christ, would pressure the Jewish believers to exercise that same liberty and violate their consciences. And in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul, he speaks with that issue. Now again, I can't deal with these four abstentions because of time, but I'm going to deal with the first one, just make comment on it. It talks about pollutions of idols. You see, the Gentiles, they would take their best animals and offer them to their pagan gods. And then when they had done that, they said apparently that the gods, their false gods who were spiritual, they ate the animal flesh spiritually, though nothing happened to the meat. The Gentiles then, they would have taken that meat and they would have sold it in the meat market, which more often than not was right next door to the heathen temple. The converted Gentiles, well, they had to go about and do their daily shopping. They had to go get their meat, so they would have had no scruples whatsoever about going there to buy their meat, and it didn't affect their conscience. However, this was something that would have been very offensive to Jewish believers who had been brought up on a very strict diet and who were taught to eat nothing that had been offered to idols. And these Gentile believers, they were to make this concession to their converted Jewish brethren. It was not to put the Gentiles back under the Mosaic law, but it was to keep them from being offensive. It was to, in other words, to safeguard a weaker believer stumbling and so conserve the unity and peace of the church. In some matters, we think of our own day and generation, it's not as simple as whether it's right or wrong. We could all think of maybe things that would spring automatically to our mind when we think about that, the current situation we're in. But it boils down to who does it affect and who does it impact. You know, there are things that may be right in themselves, but if Christians do them, they might wound someone who thinks that they are wrong. Many things are harmless in themselves, but they do harm to others because we live in a world of social relations and we're restricted in our own personal rights and liberties. And that's why Paul said in the New Testament, he said that all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Paul, he spoke in that other place in 1 Corinthians 8, he said that for meats destroy not the work of God. Paul had no problem eating that meat offered to an idol. None whatsoever, because he knew an idol was nothing. But he was willing to forgo his own rights and his own liberty for the sake and the peace of the church. Paul, he was all things to all men. He was culturally sensitive and aware so as not to offend that the gospel of Christ would advance, and yet he was inflexible in his stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. This letter that went out, it contained practical instruction to promote harmony in the fledgling New Testament church and help with a missionary endeavor. And having love one for the other, all men would know that these believers, Jew and Gentiles, were Christ's disciples. James, he finishes with this comment in verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. The sense of this verse is the converted Jews, they knew all these things already, for they had sat under the teaching and the reading of the law for many years in the synagogues, and therefore this was something that was to be communicated to the new Gentile believers, those Gentile churches that had been established by the missionaries. And the point is this, the Jerusalem Council was adding nothing new into the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. God's purpose is to redeem a people unto Himself. His program for doing this is revealed in the whole of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, which contains practical instruction on how we, the Church of Christ, can fulfill our role in His purpose. And now we are going to hear, in just a little moment, after Reverend Greer introduces, we're going to hear how the Reverend Gardner is involved in God's program in bringing a people, in calling a people, and taking a people out from among the Gentiles and being pleased to make them and call them His own people. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. So just bow for a brief word of prayer and then hand over to Mr. Greer. Our loving God and gracious Father, we pray that You would bless the word that has been given. We thank You, Lord, for the instruction we do receive, even concerning missionary matters. And we pray, Lord, that You'll bless us through the presentation. Hear prayer, accept it for thanks. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.